Good evening.
Good evening.
Great to be back with you tonight. Appreciate your presence so that we can study God's Word together. This morning we began a study looking at the topic of heaven. We said there were two main points that we wanted to notice together as we looked at this topic. This morning we looked at six descriptions of heaven. We noticed that heaven is a reward, that it is a rest, that it is a place of reverence, that it is reserved, that it is a place of renewal, and that it is a reunion. And tonight we move our attention now to our second point. And as we turn to that, we're going to be going to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there because we're going to look at a few longer passages of Scripture. And they will not be on the board behind me, but we will be reading them together. As we look at three depictions of heaven. In chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation, John paints for us three pictures of what heaven will be like. And as he does that, we'll notice as we look at each one of these pictures that is painted, there's also something that is shown about heaven in each one of these pictures. Three things that we want to notice, and then the lesson will be yours for tonight. Number one, heaven is depicted as a bride. Heaven is depicted as a bride. We're in Revelation chapter 21, looking at verses 2 and 3. John writes, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." You know, we've all seen the wedding scene. And the focus is normally not on the groom. Most of the grooms have on a suit or something along those lines. But what's the focus always on? It's on the bride, right? Depending on the scene, wherever it is, the back doors open, the wedding march begins to play, the audience stands, and in walks the bride. And depending on how things have been done, traditionally the groom has not seen her up to this point. And he sees her for the first time as she proceeds down the aisle. And as we think about heaven being described in this way, part of what we might think about is the beauty of heaven. But I think there's something deeper being pictured here as John describes heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. I think what's really being depicted here is the level of intimacy that will be in heaven. Because as John goes on, he talks about how God will dwell with them. He talks about how they will be his people. And then he doesn't just say God will be their God, but he says God himself will be their God. He's describing that intimate level of fellowship that we'll have there in heaven. We talked about it some this morning about how, you know, here, yes, we worship God and we know God's present tonight. We know that he's observing our worship and he's accepting that worship. But there we'll see him. We'll be there with him. Yes, God is our God now, but that's what John's saying. He himself will be our God there. We will be there with him. Think about being there with Jesus. Once again, we talked about that a little bit this morning, but I can't fathom. I want this conversation to happen, but I can't fathom it. But to walk up to Jesus and to be able to say to him, I mean, I say it all the time in prayers, but to be able to say to him, thank you. Thank you for giving your life. Thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you for never leaving me nor forsaking me. Thank you for being my advocate to the Father. Thank you for standing in that gap for me. Oh, it's amazing. If that doesn't give you chills or doesn't do something, then I don't know. I got nothing else for you. You can pack up and go home, I guess. To be able to be there with God and Jesus. And then the level of fellowship that we'll have with all other Christians. All of these other individuals that just like us, that remained faithful, that kept at it, that never gave up. Just like we talked about this morning, with that level of intimacy, there's also some things that won't be able to be there. You continue in the text in the verse 4 that we looked at this morning. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For those former things have passed away. There with Jesus, with God, those other things aren't allowed to be there. It's kind of hard to imagine. As you continue on in the text in verses 6 and 7, and he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." What a beautiful depiction of heaven here. Described as a bride, showing the intimate level of fellowship that will be there. Number two, heaven is also described for us as a garden. It is described as a garden. We jump forward now to Revelation chapter 22, and we're looking at verses 1 through 5. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse." What curse? What's it talking about? This is echoing all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, y'all. Remember, there were two trees in the garden that are named. There are lots of trees in the garden, but two of those trees were named for us. One was referred to as the tree of life. The other was referred to as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And remember, it was of that tree that Adam and Eve were not to eat of. Of course, in Genesis 3, Satan enters the scene, tempts Eve and Adam. They both give in to that temptation. They both sin. And what happens as a result? They're separated from that tree of life, right? They are removed from the garden. The flaming sword is put there to protect the tree of life, to prohibit them entry. But here, as we come to Revelation 22, we're back with that tree of life. That tree of life that man was separated from, we're now reunited with it. Why? Because sin's been done away with. That curse that had been pronounced on man because of sin, that's no more. "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." The garden depiction here deals with the provisions of heaven. That's what John's pointing us to. The fact that God will provide all that we need. There's no need for care, no need for concerns, no worries. All of our needs will be supplied. You know what I'm doing when we leave here? I'm doing what half of y'all will do. I'm headed to Walmart, right? Why? Because there's some things that we need that we got to pick up. Every month you open your mailbox, what's in there? Bills. No one sends anything happy half the time. It's normally bills that's got to be paid. There are all these things in life that we have to deal with. And the things that we need that we have to make sure that we have. And I realize, yes, God provides for our needs now. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. I know that. But I still have to work for those things. I still have to put forward effort for those things. Yes, God makes sure that I have them, but I have to also do my part in those things. The garden depiction here is the fact that God's going to supply everything we need. I don't have to worry about the light bill anymore. There's no light bill to pay. There's no groceries that have to be picked up. Gas prices won't matter anymore. Contented with all that I need. Happy throughout all of eternity. That's part of heaven. What's being described here is heaven as a garden. Third and finally tonight, heaven is also depicted as a city. Heaven is depicted as a city. We're in Revelation chapter 21. Going back a chapter now and noticing verses 10 through 27. So rather lengthy reading here. There's also a lot of different gems that I'm going to butcher half of their names, all right, as we go through this. But just be patient as we do. John says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold. The picture here of this. He talks about how large it is, how it's made of pure gold, how it's the beauty of this. He says the gold was like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the third chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Think about that statement there. In Jerusalem itself, what did they have in Jerusalem? They had the temple. Why? Well, because that's where God dwelt. And notice what John says, there's no temple here. Why not? Because God's there. The temple's no longer needed. He and the Lamb, Jesus, are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Don't sleep on that statement there, that the gates are never shut. In ancient times, when the gates of the city were shut, why was that? Two reasons. Number one, they would shut the gates at night in order to cause people at night to go through one main entrance. That way they could see who was entering the city. The second reason, they would shut the gates in time of war. when there was a threat upon the city, they would shut the gates. There's not going to be any night. And there's not going to be any threat against the city. So there's no need to shut those gates. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of all the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Once again, as we read that, our automatic thought might be what's describing the beauty of heaven. And definitely it is. But there's something else that's being depicted here. And that is the security and the protection that heaven will provide. During ancient times, a city, in order for it to be a city that was protected, what did it have to have? It had to have walls, right? Those were an important feature in any city in Old Testament times. In fact, y'all, I think in the Sunday morning class, what you're studying, Ezra and Nehemiah right now, I don't know how far along y'all are, but one of the things that had to be done when they arrived back, right, they had to get the walls up, right? The city needed protection in order for them to begin the process of inhabiting it again. And so the walls had to be rebuilt. Those walls are described here. There's nothing getting through those walls, friends. There's security. There's protection there. No fear of crime. No natural calamities. No illness. No death. You know, really and truly, if we had to describe heaven in one word, perfect. Friends, that's our home. That's what we're striving for. That's what awaits the faithful child of God. As we close out tonight, one final thing that I want us to notice. And that is the fact that heaven is a place for those who are ready. Friends, if you want to go to heaven, you have to be prepared. I've made this statement many times before, and I'll continue to make it. There's no one who's going to wind up in heaven by accident. None of us are going to leave, close our eyes in this life, open them in the next, and say, "Oh, wow, I didn't know I was going to be here." That's not how it's going to work. If you and I find ourselves in heaven, it's because we planned on being there. It's because we lived a life so that we could go there. It's because we were faithful to God and to His Word. This morning we looked at a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 25, and we said that entire chapter is all about the judgment scene. And in verses 1 through 13, he tells a story about 10 virgins. And you recall that 5 of the virgins were referred to as wise, 5 we refer to as foolish. And the reason being, it had nothing to do with their education, had nothing to do with their upbringing, had nothing to do with what college they may or may not have attended. It had to do with 5 were prepared and 5 were not. And when the bridegroom came, Matthew 25, 1 through 13, the 5 who were prepared went into the wedding. And the 5 who were unprepared were left on the outside. There's a phrase in verse 10 of that passage. And while they went to buy, this is the foolish virgins, they ran out of oil, they've gone to try to purchase more. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And then there's these 5 words. And the door was shut. Friends, once that door was shut, it was not going to be opened again. The 5 foolish virgins arrived. They bought their oil. They pound on the door. But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." The ones who entered were the ones who were ready. Friend, are you? If you're not a Christian, you're not. You can change that tonight. If you believe in Jesus, if you're willing to turn away from sin, confess Him as Lord, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins, Maybe you have questions. Let us know. We'll sit down. Let's open God's Word together. Or maybe you have done that. You are a Christian, but you realize tonight, you know what? If I was to step into eternity right now, not ready. You can be. Right here. Right now. Make heaven your home. As together we stand and sing.